All right, will you take your Bibles with me this morning and open them to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we will be reading verses 25 through 34. These verses represent the second half of a larger passage that we began last week with verse 19, in which Jesus deals with our relationship to money. Last week we saw that Christ warned us against having a divided heart that causes us to pursue money and possessions here on earth more than laying up treasure in heaven. And today in the second part of this passage, Jesus warns us against worrying about money. So let's read beginning with verse number 25 of Matthew 6. Very familiar passage to most of us. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come, take this passage, and write it upon our hearts, so that we are encouraged, convicted, where conviction needs to happen. We're strengthened where we need to be strengthened. Lord, most of all, we are enabled by your grace to live in faith and not worry and not anxiety. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wanted to just to be able to live and not even think about money? I have. Most every day, in fact. I would love to be able just to go to the store and buy the things that we need, to be able to buy the food we need, to be able to take my wife out on nice dates, to have a reliable car, to enjoy a decent vacation once a year, to be able to bless my children with some of the things that they want, and to never have to worry about having enough money to do any of that. Just go to the store and use your card, not even think about what's in the bank account. And I'm not talking about extravagant living. I'm not talking about being greedy or chasing riches. Just about providing a comfortable life. And the Lord has blessed us so that most of the time I'm able to do that. But there are times when the bank account gets low and I have to juggle a bill here or there. It's not easy to pay all the bills when you have a four-year-old who thinks that she needs something new from the Disney store every week. Disney is expensive. The Lord has blessed us. And I do realize that compared to many in impoverished nations, we live in luxury. But there are still times when I worry about money. And I think if we're honest, we all have to make that same confession. We worry about money. And even if by God's blessing you've never had to worry about money, one quick change in providence can change all of that and give you occasion to worry. So we all need this passage this morning. So I want us to work through it together. And I want to draw out just three principles. They're in your bulletin on the note sheet that will help us to, hopefully help us to trust the Lord better in those times when we are tempted to worry, especially about money. The first principle is that we shouldn't worry because life is more than money and possessions. Verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Before we start to try to apply this particular verse, this first part of the section, to our own lives, we need to try to understand it in the context Jesus was originally speaking to those people there. By and large, in our experience today, most of us do not worry about food or clothes. Most likely, none of us in here are faced with the real problem of not being able to eat today. And though many in the American church do live below the poverty level, what we consider the poverty level in America, even the poverty level in America is far better than the ordinary way of life in most third world nations. And in Jesus' day, most of those who would have been gathered there on the hillside in Galilee to hear him preach were genuinely poor. And they did have cause to worry about where their next meal would come from, or where they would put their clothes on, how they were going to clothe themselves tomorrow. And so it is to that original audience that Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will clothe yourself with. See, worrying about food is a little bit different than worrying about getting your check in the bank before Netflix is auto-drafted out. There's a big difference. So what we need to understand here is that Jesus is saying something very radical. We can cancel Netflix. We can downsize our home. We can get an older car. We can wear used clothes. But we need food. And Jesus is telling those people there in Galilee, do not worry about where your food is going to come from, or your clothes. So what's he saying? He's saying, don't worry about the big things. Don't worry about the big things, the important things. For most of us, it is not food and clothes, but it may be getting a certain job, or a raise on the job, or maybe getting approved for a loan to buy your house. Whatever that big thing that will dramatically affect your life is, especially in the area of how you provide for yourself and your family, Jesus says, do not worry about that. So what's his point? His point is that we need to reset our perspective so that we understand that life is more than these things that we're seeking. We need food and clothes, but life is more than food and clothes. We need a place to live, but life is more than the kind of house we have. We need a job, but life is more than our job. We need money. We need certain things, especially here in America, to be able to live comfortably. But life is more than all of that. So we need to see life in terms of what is eternal, not what is temporal. That's why he says in verse 20, we talked about it last week, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We need to reset our focus on eternity, not the pursuit of temporal material things. And when we do this, when we reset our focus, the tyranny of the material present loses its grip. And we're able to see things, we're able to see life from a better perspective, from a different perspective. It's amazing how much one's perspective changes when tragedy strikes, you see. And we begin to realize that all those things we thought were once important are not that important. Most of the material things that we worry about today won't matter one bit in 5 years. Maybe even in 5 months. Money comes and goes. Jobs come and go. Houses, cars, boats, all that stuff comes and goes. So don't worry about it. Don't let the tyranny of these things steal your joy and your peace. Now, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is talking primarily about temporal material worries. Now, we can worry about the salvation of a loved one or a severe health problem, and those are a little harder to deal with. But we still need to deal with even those things the right way. But in this context, in Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking in terms of worrying about money, about food, about material, temporal needs. And a question of application here, what temporal material thing are you worrying about this morning? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's an unexpected bill you got in the mail. Maybe from the IRS. And by the way, if they ever call you and tell you they're going to come arrest you, don't believe it. That's a scam. All right? We've had that phone call. Anybody else had that phone call? We are the IRS, and we're going to come to your house and arrest you. This is America. The Second Amendment still stands. Be careful whose house you're going to. But what are we worrying about? This temporal. What are we worrying about today that we're not going to worry about in 5 years? That we're going to look back on it and be like, I can't believe I've wasted so much time thinking about it. Can't believe it consumed my life for that long. Are you so focused and ruled by your problem that it has consumed your heart and mind with worry? If so, then you've lost perspective. You've lost what Jesus says, that life is more than this. It is more than what you're worrying about. So let's not expend our energy worrying about those things. The second principle in this passage is that we shouldn't worry. Why? Because God takes care of his children. God takes care of his children. After telling his disciples not to worry about these temporal material things, he gives two illustrations that demonstrate God's care for his children. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Remember where they're at. They're on a hillside in Galilee near where Jesus was at, and no doubt there are, well, the term here, lilies, We translate it in English as lilies, but it could refer to a variety of flowers. He looks around on the mountainside and sees the green grass. We're in Galilee, so it's green. Okay. He sees the flowers. Look at the flowers. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now think about that statement. King Solomon was not as glorious in the eyes of Christ as a flower of the field. Let me give you a few thoughts on what he's saying here. The first is that we need to observe God's works in the natural order of creation and glean assurance that he will even more so care for us. The birds do not worry about their next meal. And the beauty of something as simple as a lily demonstrates God's care for what he has made. And how much more valuable are we than the birds and the flowers? To think about that the next time you see a bird. We had a bird come build a nest outside of our side door on the light, whatever, the night light. Built a nest, and it was amazing to watch it happen. That bird didn't worry a single day about where her food was going to come from. And she built that nest. We need to look into creation, at the created order, and glean assurance that if God takes care of them, and he does, through his providence, he will take care of us. The second thing is that the fatherhood of God assures us that he will provide for us. And two times in this passage, God is referred to as our Father. Verse 26 and also in verse 32. Our Father. And he is a good Father whose wisdom is infinite. He will provide for us according to what he knows we need. Verse 31 says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the pagans, he says, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You see, none of my children have ever spent a single moment worrying about whether or not they were going to have food to eat. Now, they may think they've worried about that, but they never have. Growing up, it never crossed my mind. Was I going to be able to eat that day? Or was I going to have clothes? Why? Why didn't I think about that? Why didn't it worry about it? Because I knew that I had a Father who made all that stuff happen for me. I didn't know how he did it. I knew where he worked. I didn't know how much he got paid. I knew that he worked and we lived. This is what fathers do. Fathers provide for their families, and no matter what. And our resources are limited. Dads lose jobs. Things happen. So even if we, with limited resources, will go to any length to provide for our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, whose resources are unlimited, provide for us who are His children? Matthew says, or Jesus says this very thing, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? God takes care of his children. The third observation on this point is that worry does absolutely nothing to help. Whatever your problem is, worrying about it is not going to help. Look at verse 27 again. I love this verse. Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. That is a profound statement. Profound question. Okay, you're worrying. You're worrying about food. You're worrying about clothes. But what is it going to help? Instead of adding to our lives, worry actually takes away. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. You ever felt heavy, laden, burdened with concern, with worry? It's because anxiety weighs our hearts down. My dad used to say, son, you're going to worry me to death. I always thought, is he really going to die? He's illustrating in that sort of idiomatic way the principle of what Jesus is talking about here. Worry doesn't add. It doesn't help. It hurts. Does nothing to help your situation. Absolutely zero. In his popular song back in the 80s, Don't Worry, Be Happy, Bobby McFerrin wrote this: in every life we will have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. How true is that? Is that? I never thought I would quote Bobby McFerrin in church, but if that offends you, I'm sorry. When you worry, you double your trouble. The last point I want to make from this passage this morning is that the remedy for worry is to trust God and seek His kingdom. This is the point here. You see, our problem is not the thing that we worry about. Our problem is twofold. Number one, our faith, and two, our focus. That's our problem. Look at verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Jesus says at the end of the day, we worry because we lack trust in God. Now that's a tough one. And in fact, it's so hard, I think Jesus may fail many modern pastoral counseling courses in seminary, because they tell us never to tell someone struggling with anxiety that they lack faith. But brothers and sisters, sometimes it really is that simple. Is that not what Jesus says here? O you of little faith. You see, worry has very little to do with what's in our bank account or the stock market, and far more to do with what's in our heart. Worry is a heart issue. We worry because we doubt God's promise to provide for us. We think that we might slip through the cracks, and He might forget us. And this is where we need to look back at God's track record and take faith. He has never lost anyone through the cracks. Psalm 77 is a prayer of Asaph, and it begins like this. Asaph says, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying, but my soul refuses to be comforted. You ever been there? You're crying aloud to God in the day. You're crying aloud to God in the night. You stretched out your hands. You're weary, but your soul refuses to be comforted. Very distraught. But in verse 10 of Psalm 77, Asaph says this. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand is the hand of power. I will turn my attention to this, he says. I will look on the years of God's power. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So Asaph, the psalmist, for him, encouragement comes through remembering the past, what the Lord has done, how he has loved, cared, and provided for his people. So a point of application for us is that when we find ourselves worried about the future, think about the past. Rehearse in your heart and in your mind how God has worked in your life and provided for you along the way. This is not hard to do. What we can't see in that instant, in the moment of our trouble, where we're at right now, when, how we're going to pay the bill, what we're going to do when the mortgage statement is late, or whatever the case may be, or the unexpected expense comes and we don't know how we're going to pay it. Think about the past. How the Lord has worked in his providence in your life and brought you through. Psalm 37 verse 23 says this very thing. Listen to this. This is David in Psalm 37. He says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. He said, I have been young and I have been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. You see, you may not know the next page of your story, but you can read the past. And the providential hand of God is written on every single page of your life. And so then you can know that his love and care for you will be written on tomorrow's page as well. We need to trust God. It's hard to do, because we're so dependent and reliant on ourselves. But brothers and sisters, God often puts us in places of lack and places of need so that we will learn to trust him. One commentator says that our greatest need is to be able to let loose of the regrets about yesterday and to relinquish our worries about tomorrow. But our problem is not only with our faith, but also our focus. Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What are those things? All these things that the Gentiles are out there chasing. The pagans, because their gods don't answer their prayers. All these things that they think they need, food, clothes, all of it. All these things, Jesus says, will be added to you. You see, when we worry, our lives are focused on the wrong things. They are focused on the things of this world, treasure on earth. But Jesus calls us to focus on the kingdom. Remember the Lord's Prayer in the first part of chapter 6 of Matthew. He taught us to pray for the kingdom. And now he's teaching us to live for the kingdom. This whole segment, this whole part, section of Matthew 6, is directing us to shift our focus away from that which is temporal onto that which is eternal, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So again, we are confronted with the question, what are we living for? Are we living for and worrying about what temporal things and material things that will only pass away? Or are we living with our focus on the kingdom of God and the things that will last? And a very piercing question of application. At least it was for me. What does the daily routine of our lives demonstrate that we are living for? Are we engaged in kingdom activities like the simple things, you know? Prayer. Do we pray? Do we pray enough? Do we study Scripture? Or do we just turn on David Jeremiah and when it's over, it's done? You don't think anymore, anything else about it. Do we feed on God's Word like that? Just check it off the list. Okay, I got my devotion today. I can go on doing my thing now. Do we pray like that? Just to get it out of the way? Are we encouraging one another in the Lord? When is the last time you took 10 minutes out of your day to do something that would encourage a brother or sister in Christ? It doesn't have to be someone in this church. It could be someone in another church that you know. To write a note of encouragement. To pray for a struggling family by name. Do you take our directory with you? Do you have it at home? Do you pray for those names in that directory? Or parent, when is the last time you led your family in some sort of family devotion? Or had a meaningful conversation about Christ, about the kingdom with your children? See, this is how we shift our focus off of our problems, by investing in the kingdom of God. Worry will steal our joy. It will steal our peace. It is merciless. It will drive us into depression and even despair if we let it. Michael J. Wilkins is a professor of New Testament, and he's a New Testament scholar. He says this. This is great. The key to overcoming worry is to learn how to utilize God's strength to accomplish what is set before us today. And a way of reversing the trend toward anxiety is to look around at what we have and what God has done and then say, thank you. Thank you. We read it this morning in our scripture passage, in our unison reading, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, do not be anxious about anything, don't worry. Now here it goes far beyond money. Here it goes into everything that we worry about. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it is, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is essential to overcoming worry. No matter what we don't have, we can thank God for what we do have. And in Christ, we have everything. We have salvation. Sometimes I just wake up in the morning and I say, thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. I could be lost. He opened my blind eyes. His electing grace did this. I didn't do this. I didn't save myself. I didn't wake up one morning and say, well, you know what? I need to be saved. In our default state of sin and unbelief, we are His enemies. We do not run to Him. We run away from Him. Thanks that we're just saved is a good place to start. We have the promise of glorification. That our bodies that we lay down in death will one day be raised and be glorified, be transformed. We have the promise that nothing will separate us from His love. Nothing. Romans 8:31 says this, "What then shall we say to these things? Whatever things are speaking against you, what are you supposed to say back to it?" Here's what you say. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The God who gave his son to pay for our sins and purchase our salvation is the same God who has promised to provide everything that we need according to his good purpose and his sovereign will." Let me tell you something very encouraging. Even when your problems are your fault, God will fix them. He will fix them. He is not the kind of God that says, "You know what? I'm going to let you learn a lesson." God didn't put sin in this world. We put it here. And he stepped in and he fixed our problem. He repaired the breach. He will provide for us. It may not be necessarily the way we think it should be, but we will not go without. So there is no place for worry. Only thanksgiving for all that he has done and all that he has promised to do. Let's pray.